You are listening to the Chelsea Village Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Chelsea Village, visit us online at chelseavillagebaptist.org.
Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity to open your word. And we ask right now, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, because we do recognize that this is your word, that you authored it by the power of your Holy Spirit as you moved men to write the words of Scripture. And we just know, Lord, that this is living. It's active. We're not just reading a history book, Father. We're reading your history of what you've done for your people and how you bring us back to you and how you intend for us to be changed and transformed. And so we just ask, Father, that this time would really refresh us and change us and help us focus as we see more of what it means to be your people. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you noticed that we all have a tendency that begins very young and probably usually goes till the day of our death? And it's a tendency to think that the world revolves around us, to see life really with me at the center and everyone else out on the periphery existing to serve me. So, for example, right now I have a 2-year-old at home, a 2-year-old and an infant. It's a lot of fun. And I never taught my 2-year-old the word mine. That I know of. I didn't teach it to her. But she is really good at it, running around yelling, mine, or since we're in 2-year-old language, a Maya. That's a Maya cup. Or grab dad's phone, Maya phone. You know, everything is mine. Everything revolves around me. If we don't do it when I want to do it, we just stop and throw a fit in the middle of the floor. I don't care if I'm embarrassing you or not. We're just going to do it this way. Now, what starts in us when we're 2 years old, we wind up learning how to hide. But let's just be honest, even as we go through life, one of our greatest struggles that we face is seeing ourselves at the center of everything that we do. It comes from inside of us, first of all, but then also the world around us is encouraging us to see ourselves at the center of life. I was really intrigued 2 weeks ago on the final episode of Mad Men. And I'm sorry if you haven't watched it, but it was 2 weeks ago, where you've had this deeply flawed character, Don Draper, and you've been watching kind of his descent for 10 years as he's ruined 2 marriages and the lives of his children and just wrecked a lot of things around him. And he winds up on this moment at the very end. He winds up somehow in a hippie retreat in California, which is the last place you would expect this Madison Avenue guy. He winds up on a hippie retreat in California doing yoga on a cliff. And you know, I'm sitting here watching my watch like, is this going to end with him doing yoga on a cliff? And here's this guy who has just been completely just torn up and broken over 7 seasons of television. And he's sitting there doing yoga with some people on the side of a hill. And for one of the first times, you see come across his face a very genuine smile. And then there is a bell. And then remember the old Coke commercial, "I'd like to teach the world to sing," pops up. And the idea basically is that he got this idea to go do the Coke commercial. And that's the way it ends. And it was so interesting, all the people who flipped out over the ending. We're basically saying, how terrible is it that somebody would take a moment of peace and use it as a way to sell a product? But isn't that the culture we live in and the culture that we imbibe, that we look at everything as a commodity, that we see everything as a way to serve ourselves? Even listen to the way that we talk about other people, the way that we talk about investing in people, almost like if I put myself or pour myself into another person or do something for another person, there should be some kind of return on this. And so the truth is we begin life seeing ourselves at the center of the universe, and we go through life fighting this, hopefully, rather than embracing it. And then we come to the pages of the Bible and we hear from God. And we begin to hear things that are very important in the Bible that begin to cut against our self-centeredness, don't we? So someone asks Jesus, "Jesus, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And so we hear, wait a minute, before I love myself, I love God, which means I'm not at the center of the universe. God is at the center of the universe. The world does not revolve around me, it revolves around Him. And then Jesus says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So not only do I see that I'm not at the center of the universe, God is, but also I see that the same intensity with which I am committed to my own good, I am to be committed to the good of others. And so I just bring this up this morning because we have to remember that we weren't made for ourselves. We were made for God. And one of the chief ways that we love and serve God is by loving and serving the people that are made in His image. Now, this is beautiful because this means that we get to glorify God in the ordinary stuff of life. That by loving and serving the people that we come in contact with, by walking in humility towards other people, by showing kindness to other people, by doing good deeds for other people, we bring glory to God. And so this is part of what God calls us to in our life together as a church. He calls us to have a well-rounded life of looking out for, caring for, pouring into, serving and loving other people for the glory of King Jesus. And so today, as we get ready to turn to the book of Romans, and we'll be in the book of Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 33, book of Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 33. If you're not familiar with your Bibles, you can open them about three quarters of the way through, and that should land you somewhere in the neighborhood of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Acts. And then if you'll just turn over one more book after the book of Acts, you land in the book of Romans, this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, the center really of the world in that day. The phrase, all roads lead to Rome, was not only geographical, but it was also intellectual, it was cultural, it was financial. Everything led to and flowed out of the city of Rome, with it being the center of the Roman Empire. And here you have these Christians in the city of Rome, learning what it means to follow Jesus. Some were ethnically Jewish and came to Christ as they saw that the Old Testament pointed to Him as Messiah. Some were born into a pagan background and worshipped and served many gods, and now they've come to serve and worship the one true God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul has written this letter to remind them about the good news of Jesus and to show them what it looks like now that they know Jesus to follow Him. And honestly, this morning, I'm going to tell you what we're about to read. We're about to read two things. One, why Paul wrote this letter. And two, we're about to read his travel itinerary. We're about to hear where he is right now, where he's going, and where he's going after that. It's like talking to all of you at the beginning of the summer. You know, everybody's kind of got their trips planned out and know where we're going and what we're doing. And we've got these things we're looking forward to. Paul kind of has the same, except his has an explicitly gospel-centered focus. He's traveling where he's traveling for the sake of the gospel. And in telling us why he's written what he's written and why he's going where he's going, he reveals to us the priorities for a Christian and by extension the priorities that we embrace together as a church. Now, all four of what we're going to look at this morning are things that all Christians should embrace. There will be some you are more passionate about than others. But these are just simply things that all Christians are called to as a way of bringing glory to God by loving and serving other people. So this morning, as we read through these verses, Romans 15, 14 through 33, we're going to see four words that remind us how Christians are called to bring glory to God by loving and serving the people around us. So here we go. Romans 15, I'll start reading at verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of the signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, in the fullness of the blessing of Christ, I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Well, this morning as we walk through these verses, we're going to see four priorities for the Christian and by extension, four priorities for local churches. So here we go. First of all is to remember. The first thing we see here is to remember. Now, Paul begins in verse 14. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. It's very interesting that Paul says, you know, I have written some very strong things to you that you need to remember. But first of all, I just want to say that I see all kinds of ways that God is at work in your life. I see all kinds of things that the Lord is doing in you. I see spiritual progress among you. What Paul does here is Paul is pointing out evidences of grace in the life of other Christians. I love this. He's encouraging them. He is telling them, I have been hearing about you. I know about what you are doing. And let me point out the good things that God is doing in your life. He's encouraging them. Guys, honestly, how often do we look at other people and only see the negative things going on in their lives? Isn't that something we do, that we get so nitpicky that there is one thing going on in the life of another person, maybe one sin that is plaguing them, one horrible habit that they have, some interpersonal problem that gets mixed in there, and you let this one thing about them define who they are? I want to remind you of something this morning, very, very important. For the person who is a Christian, the person who is a Christian is not defined by their greatest area of deficiency. The person who is a Christian is defined by the perfect life of Jesus. That's so important to remember. Is the sin there? Does the sin need to be worked on? Does it need to get uprooted? Is there growth and repentance needed? Absolutely. But first of all, remember that if the person that you're dealing with is a Christian, they belong to the Lord. Jesus died for them. They stand before God perfectly righteous. The Spirit of God is at work in them. They are loved by Christ, and they are being transformed into His image. So maybe when there's somebody that we're dealing with who every time we think about them, we think about their greatest area of deficiency. If you know they're a follower of Jesus, begin to go through and try to find three or four areas where you really see Jesus at work in their lives. Look for evidences of grace. I think I told y'all about this a few months ago, but some of my college buddies got together in March. That group of guys had not been together since my wedding reception in 2003. And so we were together for the first time in 12 years, and the guy who was hosting us in Vestavia, I mean, we had guys from Miami and guys from Louisville, Kentucky. We were from all over the place. And the guy who was hosting us, it's, I don't know, midnight. You know, we've been sitting around hanging out eating crawfish for about 5 hours. And he pulls out his iPad. And I think, well, this is about to get serious. I wonder what's going on here. And he goes through, and for every person sitting in the room, he tells them a way that they encouraged him or an example that they provided that helped him grow as a follower of Jesus, or helped him grow as a husband, or helped him grow as a dad. He went through it in very specific ways, said, I don't even know if you know this about yourself, but here's something about you that I've always remembered, and it helped me grow. Now, the thing that I took away from that is not my need for a self-affirmation session, but to remember that for the people who are shaping me, for the people who are impacting me, I need to tell them very specifically about the things God is doing in their life and through them. You know, we so often are so nitpicky, and there will be times, we're about to talk about this, there will be times you have to point out and correct things in the life of another Christian that need to be changed. But I'm going to tell you what, guys, I accept correction from somebody so much better, who's also been encouraging me along the way too, because I know they're for me and not against me. Does that make sense? See, here's the truth about every Christian. Every person who trusts in Jesus is a saint and a sinner. Okay, because of Adam, we had fallen into sin. We were enslaved by sin and captured by sin, but Christ gave His life for us, and we are now defined by the perfect life of Jesus and the work of the Spirit within us. But we still live in the world. We still have an enemy who tempts us. We still have our own human flesh that's at work within us. And so you know what? We're just a mixture of things, aren't we? We're saints. We're right with God. We're growing, but we're sinners who still struggle. And we need to remember that when we're dealing with another believer in Christ. And by the way, isn't the gospel beautiful like this? When you're struggling with sin, when you get discouraged and beat down and you really wonder if Jesus is at work in you at all or not, no, He is. Are there setbacks? Are there sins? Are there areas where we need repentance? Absolutely. But if you have trusted in Christ, He is at work in you. And He, whatever He has started in you, the Bible says He will be faithful to complete it. And so remember that about yourself, but then remember that about the people around you. Because we're so tempted to just be nitpicky. But what if every time we were tempted to point out something going wrong, what if we started listing evidences of God's grace? Wouldn't that help us be more patient with each other? Wouldn't that help us be more encouraging towards each other? And wouldn't that provide a better platform for when we need to say hard things to each other? Because notice, by the way, Paul encourages them, and then he says in verse 15, on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. In other words, he says, listen, there are some things that you guys already knew, that you've forgotten about, that you needed to be reminded about quite sharply. And the truth is for most of us who follow Jesus, we don't need to hear a ton of new things all the time. Frankly, I wonder if you were to go listen to my sermons from this year, how many themes would come up over and over and over. Because honestly, a lot of times we don't need to hear something new as much as we need to be reminded about all of the things that we already know and have a tendency to practically forget, don't we? I mean, aren't there things that you've known for years and been working on and you've still got to be reminded? I'm coming up on, I'm 37, I've been a Christian for 18 years. So here in the next year or so, I will have been a Christian for half my life. And there are things I am still struggling with that I've been struggling with since the day after I trusted in Jesus. And when I get tempted to look and go, dear heavens, why haven't I conquered this? I just need to be reminded about it, and I need to hear, he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. We need to be reminded about important things, and this is why it is so vitally important to be under the teaching of God's Word every week. But also, guys, this is why it's so vitally important that you read your Bibles every single day. I want to encourage you to say, I am going to read the Bible every day. Now look, if you leave here today and say, I am going to read the Bible every day, and then you read it tomorrow, and then don't read it Tuesday, don't say, oh well, I failed, just read it Wednesday. But the truth is we need more of God's Word, not less. The reason we don't read God's Word as often is because reading your Bible doesn't ding on your schedule. Reading your Bible doesn't feel urgent. But a lot of times, really important things in life don't feel urgent until they become crises. You know, exercising doesn't feel urgent until you have high blood pressure. Spending time with your spouse doesn't feel urgent until you realize you are living with a stranger. Disciplining your children and correcting them for small offenses doesn't feel like a big deal until you have a monster on your hands. Same thing's true with Bible reading, right? It's important, and so we need to commit ourselves to it every day. Here's the beauty of it. This is such good news, guys. Reading the Bible has never been more accessible. It's never been more accessible. There are physical copies of the Bible everywhere. If you don't have one, we have a ton back in the back. Please take one. We would love for you to have it. There are so many resources to help you read and understand the Bible that we could point you to. And then let's just be honest. Guys, ESV Bible.org and the ESV Bible app have headphones at the bottom of the page. Your phone or your computer will read the Bible to you. You don't even have to read it. It will read it to you. So, for example, this week I could not figure out how to pronounce Illyricum. I stumbled over it, couldn't figure it out. I went to esvbible.org. I made sure it was on that verse. I clicked the headphones, and I figured out how to say Illyricum. So what better to do than when you're reading chapters that you struggle reading because you don't know how to pronounce the names? Pull up your Bible app. Hit play, read along with it. Excuse gone. Don't know how to pronounce the names. You can have it pronounced for you, okay? So, read the Bible. The Bible's encouraging. The Bible's challenging. The Bible teaches us. The Bible shapes us. Make time for it. Dig into it. Having trouble understanding? Guess what? There are plenty of us who would love to help you understand what you're reading. Just ask somebody. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. I'll be honest with you guys. Can I tell you things we've done since our church has gotten started? I've given adults the Jesus Storybook Bible and said, you know what, if you don't know anything about the Bible, start here. Read an entire children's Bible first, just so you know the basic story. Guys, there is no shame in that game. None whatsoever. If you just say, look, I don't know much about the Bible, go, well, you know what? I'll just pick up a children's Bible. And then I'll just work up from there. But we want to remove every excuse. There's no reason to be embarrassed. Somebody was asking me, I had a friend of mine text me the other day, hey, I'm looking for a verse. Where is it? I don't know. I have never heard that verse before in my entire life. Been studying theology for 18 years. He may have made it up. I don't know. But we need this every day. We need to remember. Secondly, we need to share. We need to remember and we need to share. Now, next, Paul goes on and starts talking about what God's done in him. And now Paul starts talking and saying, first of all, he's not going to boast except about what Christ has done about in him. And I have a lot to say about churches and social media. We'll talk about that another day. But he goes on and he says, I will boast of nothing except what Christ has accomplished in me. And if you go down to verses 19 and 20, Paul talks about the fact that through him, from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, he has preached the gospel. Now let's talk about Jerusalem. Jerusalem right there, capital of Israel. This is the birthplace of Christianity. Paul began sharing the gospel of Jesus where he lived. He wound up going up through modern day Syria, up through Damascus. He went into, at the time it was called Asia Minor, now we call it Turkey. He then crossed over into what is now Greece and Macedonia, and Illyricum is coming up northwest out of Greece and is Albania and the former Yugoslavian republics, Croatia, Serbia, Bosnia, all of those areas, that's Illyricum. And let's just be honest, that's a lot of ground to cover when you're going by foot, by donkey, or by boat. You know, that's a lot of ground to cover. But first, let's just talk about the fact that he preached where he was. He shared the gospel where he was. In particular, in verse 18, he talks about the fact he wanted to see the Gentiles brought to obedience. That is, there is a moral imperative to having faith in Jesus. We need to repent. We are commanded to repent and have faith in Christ. And that faith leads to obedience. And it starts where you live. That's where it starts. And it just starts with you realizing that God is at work in your life, that you belong to Jesus, that you've been reconciled to God. God has committed to you the gospel. And if you're a Christian, you carry with you this word about how people can be reconciled to God. And we know the fate of those who don't trust in Christ. We also know the blessing and the joy of knowing Christ. And so what we've got to learn how to do as you go to school, as you go to work, as you go to the ballpark, as you're out in the neighborhood, as you're at the gym, as you're at the grocery store, we've got to learn, guys, to start shutting the screens off, looking up from the phone, taking out the headphones, and looking around. Beginning to ask, who's here that I can talk to? Who's God constantly putting in my path that I have the opportunity to get to know for the sake of the gospel? It's just simply being a friend to people and being friendly to people. And what happens as you get to know people? Now, I realize not everybody's a gifted evangelist. I mean, for example, I'm very big on just organic conversations. I'm not great at just jumping out and yelling the name of Jesus in the first 5 seconds of a conversation. I'll never forget there was a time when I was in seminary, which is always a weird time. Some of my friends were studying in a coffee shop, and this lady at the table next to them started asking them about what they were reading and talking about. And they were having a very good conversation with her about spiritual things, and she was asking questions. And it was just a very good, nice, normal conversation when another girl who was a seminary student walked up and said, hey, I could not help but overhear your conversation. You know, I couldn't help but eavesdrop on what you guys were talking about, which I'll be honest, I have antenna ears too. There's certain things that set me off as well and make me pretend like I'm listening to headphones, but I'm really listening to what you're saying. And she comes over and she's like, did you know that Jesus wants to have a relationship with you? And goes into kind of this like canned gospel spiel. Which, let's just be honest, most of us are not good at that kind of canned spiel. Most of us are good, though, at organic conversations. And think about, as you talk to another person over the course of time, how many things you talk about that the themes of the gospel work naturally into a conversation. So when you're talking to other people, how often do you wind up talking about something negative about somebody else? Come on, be honest. How often does that pop up in normal conversations? Often, right? Well, don't the gospel themes of forgiveness and grace and patience and love, shouldn't those wind up popping up in our conversations as we talk about things about other people that bother us? Don't we wind up getting to say when one of your neighbors is complaining about the other neighbor? Don't you get to say, yeah, I realize that, but I'm doing everything I can to be patient with them because God has been so patient with me. That's not a trite spiritual phrase. That's the truth, right? God's been patient with you. And so we work at being patient with other people. Well, how can you still be friends with somebody after so-and-so happened? Well, because God's forgiven me. How can I not forgive? I mean, just gospel themes work their way into conversations. And so look for those opportunities. Don't pass them by. Have a ready ear and a ready mouth ready to speak gospel themes into ordinary conversations. Because how many times have we said it that the spread of the gospel depends on ordinary people doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality, right? Ordinary people, ordinary things, gospel intentionality. So yesterday, I got to have conversations with five different neighbors because nobody in my cul-de-sac has an axe. Okay, but got to have five different conversations. That was an ordinary thing. I'm trying to find an axe because I killed my bushes. My children say I have a brown thumb. And so just those just ordinary stuff of life, we have conversations with people and we look for opportunities to talk about the gospel. And then honestly, as people ask you to tell them, as you start talking about your life, you know, you want to talk about life history. Well, for the Christian, how can we talk about our lives without talking about Jesus? How can we talk about who we are now and what has shaped us without talking about what Christ has done? Doesn't he have to come up at some point, right? So guys, we remember, we share, which has to do with focusing on living out the gospel where we are. And then thirdly, we go. So remember, share, go. Now, Paul plans to visit Rome. He plans to come to Rome. He wants to see them. He wants to encourage them. But did you notice what Paul wants to do after that? He wants to go to Spain. Okay, now remember, guys, we're not talking about hopping a jet, okay? We are talking about walking, riding on a donkey, or going by boat. He says, I'm going to go down to Jerusalem, then I'm going to come up to Rome and see you guys, and then I want to go to Spain, because look what he says in verse 20. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, that is to proclaim the gospel, the good news about Jesus, not where Christ has already been named. He says, I've got the ambition to go where they've never heard about Jesus, so people that have never heard about Jesus can hear about Jesus. And I can't help but think about the shape of the globe today. There are 7 billion people in the world. 2 billion claim to follow Jesus. That means there are 5 billion who do not. And of those 5 billion, there are billions of them, and billion with a B, who have never heard the name of Jesus come off another person's lips. I don't know about you guys, but how much longer can we possibly be okay with that being a reality in our world? That there are still people alive who have never heard the name of Jesus. Guys, we know the fate of those who don't know Christ, even of those who have never heard. Because let's be honest, if those who never heard became part of the family of God, wouldn't the plan be to keep people from hearing about Jesus? And so we know the fate of those who have never heard of Christ, who have never trusted in Christ. And so we want, our passion should be for every person in the world to have access to the gospel. And so every person in the world can have access to the gospel. Here's what we do. We go, we pray, and we give. Some might go for a few weeks on a short-term trip. Some might go for life. And the rest of us who may not go for life, we're called to pray for and to support those who go. Not being involved is not an option. The question is, how am I going to be involved? Am I going to be involved by going short term, going long term, or by supporting and praying and helping those who are going? So go today, when you leave, go to Google and Google, more people live inside this circle than outside of it, okay? More people live inside this circle than outside of it. And you will get a map of the globe, and there is a big circle, a big yellow circle around Southeast Asia, around a tiny percentage of the entire globe, and more people live in that yellow dot than outside of it, and most of the people there have never heard of Jesus. When we use the phrase unreached people groups, what we mean is ethnic linguistic groups, like people who are specific ethnic groups or have specific languages that have never heard the gospel. And we want to do everything we can, be a part of every way that we can to get the gospel to people who have never heard it, particularly in that yellow circle, because there are billions in that yellow circle that have never heard the name of Jesus. And so we go, we send to those who go, we support those who go. And let's just be honest, guys, it is within the realm of possibility that there are people who have never heard the name of Jesus or don't really know the truth of the gospel in on your own streets. Guys, the South is the Bible Belt in the same way that I'm still the 165-pound distance runner I was my junior year of high school. Shelby County, we are the most educated county in the state of Alabama. We are the most affluent county in the state of Alabama. We are the second most Republican county in the state of Alabama. And we are the most unchurched county in the state of Alabama. And so is it not within the realm of possibility that you have friends and neighbors that maybe have heard a little bit about Jesus but don't really know the gospel? And so we go and we share where we are, but then also focusing around the world, because we want people to hear and come to know Jesus and be part of the family of God and experience the hope that he brings. Finally, so we remember, we share, we go, and then lastly, we strengthen. I find it so interesting because what happens is you take these things, the teaching ministry of the church, or, you know, sharing the gospel where we are, or world missions, as we might call it. And sometimes we have a tendency to emphasize just one of those things, make it sound as if one's really important, others are not. We want to emphasize all of these things. And Paul even does this for us because before Paul goes to Spain to share the gospel among people who have never heard it, you know, the first thing he does? He's going to take money to poor people in Jerusalem, where he grew up, and in particular, poor Christians who have suffered for their faith, because he wants to strengthen them and encourage them. And so here we're just reminded again of strengthening the people around us here at home, loving people and sharing with people where they are. Just for example, because we're always trying to throw opportunities out to you, we're doing a food drive right now for people in Shelby County. There are bags back in the back that you can pick up, fill up, bring back to help the Shelby Baptist Association Ministry Center, because of the 205,000 people in Shelby County, 25,000 are food insecure. In the most affluent county in the state of Alabama, 1 out of 8 people are food insecure. And so we have the opportunity, don't we, to help, to give to those where we are. Paul's concerned about other Christians. He begs the saints in Rome to pray for them as he goes to serve the saints in Jerusalem. He wants to go not only and proclaim Christ where Christ has never been named, but he also wants to be an encouragement to Christian, to people who are Christians already. He even mentions, by the way, when he comes to Rome, he wants to enjoy their company. And so we see here the importance of walking through life with other believers, looking for opportunities to share, to serve, to love, to help, to encourage. Well, I don't know where the opportunities around me are, though. Well, first of all, if you don't know where the opportunities are for that, please ask. We would be glad to connect you with opportunities to encourage and serve and love other Christians. But guys, you know the other thing that you can do to discover needs, to find people who need to be encouraged, people who need to be helped, people who need to be prayed for, people who need to be loved, Christians who need a friend, Christians that you can enjoy life with. You know what you've got to do? Just look up. Just look up. Have you noticed how much of our life we spend now looking down? I watched somebody the other day trip going into the grocery store looking at their phone. I did not mock them audibly. But we spend so much time looking down, communicating with people around the world and ignoring the very people sitting right around us. There are so many opportunities, so many ways you can serve, so many people to connect with, so many people to love and walk through life with. Right where you already are. Take those advantages. You were made for more than just walking through life, only focusing on yourself. We have to tell ourselves this constantly, that the world revolves around God. And then our opportunities to love and serve others for the sake of the gospel. And so today, remember the gospel. Remember that you belong to Jesus and Jesus is in you, and that your life has been changed. And know that there are opportunities all around you to bring glory to God. Pray that God would open your eyes to them. Open your eyes. Begin to pour yourself into other people, walk with other people, praying that through you, God would bring great glory to Himself. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to belong to your family. Thank you, Father, that through Christ, sinners become saints. People who were defined by their sin become defined by Jesus. People who've lived their whole lives for themselves can pour out their lives for the sake of others. Father, empower us. Empower us. We help us, Lord, to connect with the people around us, wherever we are, work, school, home, neighborhood, baseball park, gym, grocery store. Help us to connect with people, to get to know people, to share the gospel with people, to encourage the hurting, to rebuke the idle, to pray for those who are struggling, to care for those who are in need, and to speak the gospel to everyone so that everyone can hear and have an opportunity to come back to you. Thank you, Father, that Christ purchased that. That through His blood, we can be free. It's in His name we pray, Father. Amen.